Good morning. I have a real privilege today. My mom is here. So I told the group downstairs, a lot of extra amens and oohs and ahs would be great. Karen Duncan, my mom, so grateful for her. I could take the rest of the sermon to tell you all the things, but I did warn her I might use her as an opening illustration, so she said, well, fine, when do you pay me? And I remember being at that age where you kind of are in junior high and you hit your growth spurt and suddenly you have shoulders and a voice that warbles and all those great things. But I remember I was kind of feeling my oats, you know, feeling like I was, you know, big enough and independent. And my mom was always faithful to discipline me growing up, but she was also mom. You know, you run to her for hugs and loves and affection. And she would sometimes defer the more corporal punishment to my dad. You know, she would wait, your father's coming home. Well, I remember going into the kitchen one day, and I was standing there, and my mom asked me to do something. And I just turned around, and in my most braggadocious kind of puffed my chest up, and I basically let her know, Mom, you should do that. It's your job. So when I opened my eyes looking up off the floor, I don't even know what she did or what the move was. All I know was I was on the ground looking up. And the thought, though I wouldn't have, I don't know what I was thinking about initially, was that might have been an overstep. You know, I might have not thought this through well. I might have really underestimated who my mother is. I'm pretty sure that's the last time I've ever talked back to you. Amen. Yeah, so. Unfortunately, many of us also know that exact moment spiritually. And the reason we know it and what has been happening to Israel and what God is bringing them out of, and He wants to bring them to a place of revival, is that we have contented ourselves to live on the surface with God, to have a surface relationship with Him, and we have not regarded His person or His worth or His value, and we have been presumptuous. We have also gotten ourselves and allowed ourselves to have different things that we have prioritized over God. And God, because He is our God and because of who He is, He won't let that stand. And He will bring you to a place of suddenly making you aware that things are off. And what really He is awakening you is that you probably haven't had the right regard to His holiness and His plan for your life. And one of the reasons I think we get in this place is because God is just basically good to us all the time. And many times we presume upon God's providential blessings. You're relatively healthy. You got a good job. Things are kind of coasting. No big crisis to speak of. Some hard here and there. But the fact is, if we're going to talk blessing, we live in a pretty good place. Amen? And God, and what the danger of our wealth and our independence and all many of the things that we have in our life is we can coast right into a surface relationship with Him. And then God will come along and He will bring along consequence about our presumption, this independence, this not regarding Him. And He will bring consequence into our life, and it could be so many different things. You know, God was the orchestrator of the pain that you're in right now, on purpose. But God's a good God. Oh, this is when He's at His best. Because if He leaves you in this place, you will head to ruin, to dissatisfaction, and to missing the very reason why you were saved. And so that moment comes. Many of you have known it. You maybe not even have recognized it as that. God's not the author of evil, but he uses all things to draw us to himself. So what if the illness you're facing or that family member is facing, God's getting your attention? What if the discipline? What if the struggle? One of the hardest things for us to do in the broken things of our life is saying, maybe God's talking to me. Maybe this isn't just about me getting out of this tough spot. What if God's trying to do a work in your heart? And he uses all means to do that, but in Israel's life, he uses the Philistines, and he uses this deep struggle that they're in. And the question is, what will you do when God kicks you in the gut? What will you do when God takes you out at your knees? How will you respond? Will you retreat into even more of a surface relationship with him? Or will you press into it and ahead into a real, dynamic, growing relationship? The question is, will you step into the revival work that God wants to do in your heart? Well, if you have your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 6. And I'm going to re-preach part of my sermon last week, real fast, if you're okay with that. Because I don't want you to miss the picture of what's going on in this moment. The Ark of God has come back. Do you remember how cool that is? Cows walk it right in to Beth Shemesh, and there it is. And the people, you know, who had lost the Ark and lost to the Philistines and undergone great difficulty, suddenly God himself, without anybody's help, walks back in because he's a covenant-keeping God. And we all celebrated last week that you cannot possibly mess up life bad enough to break God's promises. Amen? You can't do it. Well, here's what I would tell you, because God wants to do a revival work. We talked about last week preparing for revival. Today we're going to talk about actual revival. And what would I tell you about revival? This is the first thing I'd tell you. Revival is beyond the surface. Revival is not a surface thing. It is beyond the surface. It is very personal. It takes place within you. And you're going to see this in this passage, but here's the problem. What we see at the very beginning is when God brings the ark back, the people of God, Israel, only wanted to embrace him on the surface. They're still stuck in a surface relationship with him. And so in verse 13 of chapter 6, you see them explode with praise. They're so happy. How are you glad when God answers prayer? How are you glad when the paycheck has more? Isn't that wonderful? How many of you are really glad when you don't get caught? Hallelujah. Come on, testify. They didn't see. Says that when the ark came in, it said that they were explosively glad to see it. Oh, they celebrated, and the surface joy was great. Hey, the ark's back! Hey, good things happen! Something went our way! This is amazing! This is wonderful! And surface joy gives way to surface worship. You see surface joy, verse 13, and then verses 14 down through 20, you see what surface worship looks like. And there's some real truth here, people, and you want to pay attention to this. Surface worship loves to celebrate the good stuff. Don't you love celebrating a good stuff? The victories in life, the happy moments, the joys. We love the surface stuff with God. It's great to be here on a Sunday morning. And everything went the way it was supposed to go. You know, and we all sounded good. You know, and the sermon was relevant. Isn't that a good thing? You know, like, well, that was a waste of an hour. You know, praise the Lord. Okay. You know, all it just good. We love to celebrate the good things. You know, good things are happening. Do you know that American Christianity is the cult of good things? We're so stuck on the good things. And we worship the good things. But we have a really hard time knowing the God who is sufficient for the bad things. Part of that has to do with our heart. They love the good stuff. And what happens is we love to respond to the good stuff. When good stuff's happening, we love to be spiritual. Oh, the ark's back. Let's kill cows. Let's sacrifice to God. Let's do churchy stuff. Because we're still dealing with God outwardly, like God is just symbolic in your life. Or he only shows up and does good things when you do the right things outwardly. And oh, worship was good. Or, oh, this was good. And let's get more, you know, let's do the right things. Because after all, our relationship with God is just the give and take of right things. Isn't that true? And that's what they do. They sacrifice. And basically what they don't realize is even in their sacrifice, they bypass how God said it was supposed to be done. They just do it the best they think that can happen. We love to respond to the good stuff. Let's get religious. Let's get going. But we hate to respond to the bad stuff. And in verse 19, suddenly what happens is awful. You see, some of the men of Beth Shemesh, and I already told you last week it was probably 70 of them, that when the ark came in, they're doing all this worship. Isn't this great? Aren't there some tablets in there? Dude, come here, check it out. Moses wrote those. This is so cool. No idea that I am manhandling the throne of God. And God slew those men. 70 of them died in that moment. And they died. And this was their response. It's so interesting. It's a telling response. Look at verse 20. It says, "Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up from us?'" Basically, they are angry about God's righteousness. It was a party, God. Good stuff was happening. What's the deal with you never being satisfied? Can't you just accept my version of good for once? Can't you just be content with what I want? Is that so much to ask? Well, that was a little overdramatic, but you've all done that dance probably about 15 times this week. It's the truth. And they say, "We just don't want him here. Would you go out and get away from us?" You see, God, here's what happens. We did our best attempt to worship you, and we failed. And you know what? If you're going to require more of that, I don't want to be close to you. Get away. I would rather worship you from a distance. I would rather have a surface relationship with you. I would rather not do that. Here's clue number one. If you want to wonder if you are in danger of this, worship is coming before the throne, not crawling up on it. Okay? In our lives, worship of God is coming before the throne with a right heart and a right regard to God. It is not crawling up on it. It is not presuming inappropriately about this God. The other clue that really shows that these folks were still not wanting, they were just stuck in a surface relationship, is this. When God rejects our worship, we reject him instead of repent. When God rejects your worship, you're mad. If I want to get you riled up, if I really want to get you angry, do you know where I could go this morning? I would come over to you and say, "Your worship is awful." Now, them's fighting words, amen? That would get you more riled up than I told you, "Your shirt is awful." I mean, good grief. Color coordination, people, come on. No, because there's nothing more personal to you than me to question your heart about the God who saved you. Some of us have put walls and barriers around that, and you won't let anybody touch it. But let me ask you, when God is looking at your life right now, and he looks at you and says, "You overstepped. Your self-centered, self-righteous idolatry does not please me." Does he not have a right to do that? Does he have not a right to correct what's broken inside of us or to call us on account? I got to tell you, when you're a pastor and you preach a sermon, it's very hard to have someone critique you. Although, how desperately do I need that? We all need to grow, but I tell you what, you just want people to come up and, oh, Pastor, that was amazing. God spoke to me through you. I'm like, yes, yes. Oh, stop. Stop. Please. Just stop it. To God be the glory. Great things he did through me. I mean, that is the reality of our heart. But when God says, John, your heart was far from me, that didn't cut it. You overstepped. What do you do? What do you do? Going through school, I really loved art and drawing and theater and all that stuff. I really loved art. I remember I had an art class and we did a project. And I was, I know, sounds vain. I was one of the, I could draw at least. I was decent, and I was used to getting good grades on everything I turned in. And I remember he gave us a project, and I did the project, and my project looked so much better than the guy next to me's project. It was one of those, you know, I put a lot of time and a lot of heart. I remember I submitted this project, and it comes back, and I got an F. And the injustice of this moment, like the, what in the world? Are you blind? Look at this glorious, you know, just, wow, I remember coming up to him. I'm like, not even humble. It was so ugly. You know, nothing worse than an arrogant teenager. Teenagers, don't do it. You look dumb. I remember going, what is this? I remember looking at me, he goes, well, John, if you had read the instructions to the project, you would have realized that you skipped this step, and this step, and you just went and finished it because you thought you knew what I wanted, but you didn't do this, this, and this, and that's why you got an F. Some of us are great about skipping steps. Any amens? Especially with who God is. And we just bypass, and we go right to the finished project, and we parade what we want or how we want it to look right in front of God. And you say, I did this to your glory. And when God goes, you're like, well, we're not talking. Why would I worship a God so judgmental? No, righteous, holy, awesome. So that's what Israel does. And what's so sad is when we live on this surface worship level with God that's really about us and not about Him, it leads to a very surface existence. In verses 20 down to verse 2 of chapter 7, they send the ark away. They send it away and they send it to the place called Kirjath-Jearim. And they basically say, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you. Here's what's shocking. In our pride, we would rather send the presence of the Lord away from us than admit that we worshiped inappropriately. That is a great danger. How many of you know you're a sinner? How many of you can say amen? How many of you hate that? But here's the thing. We would, in the moment, because here's the saddest part, when God brings discipline and God brings judgment because of the grace of Jesus Christ, all He wants to do is give you more of Himself. And at that moment when reality comes forward and we really need Him, God, could you hear what they said? God brought His presence back into my life. Take it away. Get it as far away from us because I can't handle it and I don't want His version of relationship. Oh, Christian, just let that live in your heart and mind just for a little bit, because it's so easy to get in this place. If you go this way, verse 2 of chapter 7 says this, from the day that the ark remained at Kirjath-Jearim, the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You know, when we settle into a surface existence as believers, what can happen is we can exile ourselves and almost put ourselves on pause. For as long as we're unwilling to repent, as long as we're unwilling to just get humble before the Lord, did you know this? It can be a long time. 20 years? How are you? 20 years is a decent chunk of whatever it is you've got going. 20 years? And what happens in that is that you can have a surface relationship with God, but what you'll experience is a very unsatisfied life apart from Him. They take 20 years, and in that 20 years, they're far from God, there's no national security, and all they can do is subsist and survive on the sort of empty idolatry that had been let loose in the land. That they can't be close to God, so how satisfying it is to take option two. How many of you hate option two? There's the good option, and then there's the, God's presence, or I hope money makes you happy. God's presence, or I hope your marriage is so perfect that it satisfies you in every way. No pressure on your spouse there, huh? No pressure on yourself. Option two, your children. Boy, that's going to be where your joy is going to be. You can worship at the altar of how your kids are doing. Good for you, you neurotic mess. And you can replace it with anything. And it'll be empty. And you know what will happen? You may reject God, but how many of you know that God is the hound of heaven and He doesn't stop coming after His kids? And in that, you know what He creates in those 20 years? This last line, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Friends, you can come to God and break and in your will get down and humble yourself, or you can take the long route. Either way, God has a plan for you if you know Him. He's going to conform you to the image of His Son. And He's not going to stop no matter how long the detours of our life are. But He will create within you a godly sorrow. And that's so powerful. What is this godly sorrow? 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. That leads to salvation, the Scripture says. God will create in you a hunger that only He can satisfy. And this is literally what happens in the lives of the Israelites. The other night, we got to watch the new animated Lady and the Tramp. Really cool movie. Loved it. It was a remake of the Disney movie. And of course, you know, now it's all live action and stuff. And so we're watching this. And of course, the Tramp is like just the coolest dog on the planet, you know. He's a tramp, you know, and he does what he wants. He goes where he goes. He's just so cool. He's sufficient for all the moments and everything. And I remember he talks about himself at the beginning. He's like, you know, no collars, no fences, just freedom. And later on, when he's lost Lady, and he's the very thing he desperately wants has been taken from him, and he's talking to his two dog friends, British Bulldog, beautiful scene. You got to watch it. And he sits there and he starts saying the same speech, you know. Yeah, I'm free, no collars, no fences. And the dog's like, well, it just sounds like you're alone. Godly sorrow is when you wake up and realize you're alone. That for all of our pride and all of our independence, it has just brought us to a place or all it's done is isolated you. You want to know the most satanic thing that's going on is the isolation of God's people who are not seeking revival but are seeking their own okayness, security, whatever it is. I just want to be fine. And God wants you to come to a place where you're like, look at me, in my independence from God, I'm just isolating myself. You isolate yourself from the body of Christ. God forbid that we might find out you've got a sin issue that you can't beat. Oh no, it'd be horrible if the body found out how broken things were going on in a relationship in your life. The worst thing that could possibly happen was for you to come to a place where you open up your heart and go, I can't and I don't know how. And suddenly everything that God meant the body of Christ to be rushes in. And all you can think is a lie from the devil that says they're just going to run away. How do you know we're a body? And we're broken and we're held together by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? But you're alone. You're a lone relationship. You're alone maybe in your marriage. You're alone at work. You've drawn the parameters and you've worshipped the surface version. And that is the most empty, unsatisfying, bogus thing there is out there. Have you ever gotten to the thing like, God, when you can finally get to a place where you just push it all back and go, I just want you. Nothing is satisfying. I've thrown everything at the joy box of my life and nothing's filling it up. I just want you. And God breaks through that. Friends, revival is beneath the surface. In verses 7, 3 through 6, this is a great section. The return of Samuel. It's the first time you hear of him or see him in 20 years. Suddenly there is Samuel, and he speaks to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, and remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord, and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel, they removed the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord alone. And then Samuel said, man, gather everybody up to Mizpah, and I will pray for you. And they gathered to Mizpah, and they drew water, and they pour out this drink offering to the Lord there. And they fasted on that day. They said there, listen to this, we have sinned against the Lord. A long way to ownership, wasn't it? A long way to owning that we broke things. And it says, and Samuel judged the sons of Israel. Friends, revival is not you going out and being sufficient to change all your circumstances. Have you ever gotten to a place where you realized, I don't have enough duct tape. I don't know how to fix all this. I can't go back and unravel all the knots that have come out of me being for me and not for God. But here's what's happening. Revival is transacted in the heart. And the heart is not just this muscle beating inside of you. In the Hebrew, it's the word lave, and it actually means the authentic you, the mind, the soul, the spirit, the one that God created, you beneath the surface, you transparent, you as you are. If you return to the Lord with that, with all your heart, if you'll return to Him. It's so funny, earlier in chapter 6, do you remember even the mystics from the Philistines were telling the Philistine lords what not to do? When you're repenting, they said, look, don't harden your hearts. Don't be like the Philistines. Don't make God have to just take you to the ropes because you'll lose. God says we need to come to God with an authentic heart, a heart that's broken. And think of all that Scripture would encourage us this day. For in Psalm 51:10, have you ever heard this? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. How about James 4:8? Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. 1 Peter 3:5. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. It is that moment where you come to God authentically, and instead of trying to be sufficient for your sin or whatever's broken or waving your finger at heaven, you get down on your knees and remind yourself, you are God, I am not, and you beg Him, create in me a clean heart, God. Do a work here, because I've realized that what's broken is here. help me here. Here, I want to set you apart. And that is the beginning of freedom, when we can own our sin. There's a great story that's told about Frederick the Great. And he was the king of Prussia. Of course, Russian modern day, but he was visiting a prison within his realm. And he went into this prison and he literally went cell by cell and interviewed all the prisoners. And it's said that in all of these places he went, there were just endless tales of innocence and of misunderstood motives and of the exploitation that had led them to this place. And finally the king stops in front of a cell and he looks in, and instead of having a guy clamoring for his intention, there's a prisoner there and he's just got his head bowed. "Well," remarked Frederick, "I suppose you're an innocent victim too." "No, sir, I'm not," replied the man. "I am guilty and I deserve my punishment." So after a pause, this is what Frederick said. He turns to the warden and he says, "Here, release this rascal before he corrupts all these fine, innocent people." How many of you know we're guilty of treading on the throne of heaven almost every day? I didn't say you don't love Christ. I know you love Jesus. I know you're passionate about Him. But you've got a flesh. And you're like me. We don't even know how broken we are, do we? And when God is God, and He stops you in your tracks, and He reveals to you that you have not worshipped Him as He is, truthfully, honestly, the question is, will you hit your knees? Or will you walk out the door? Friends, He is God, and if He is your Savior, He will bring you to a place of godly sorrow. But the joy of the Christian life is to hit your knees and go, "God, I did it. I've done it. Or maybe I can't even see it. I just want You. I just want more of You." How will you know when you've come to a place where you're working on the beneath the surface issues of your life? Here's a couple of evidences. First of all, you're going to see outward repentance. I tell you what, we have so many churches that are trying to pretend like sin doesn't happen in them. It's not working. Sorry. Caught. Most of all, because you're listening to the biggest sinner today. You know, the truth is, we've got this. That we act like it's not there. But I think the most beautiful thing is to be in a body of people where we're repenting all the time. It's not a long time before you hear, "Oh, broke that, the grace of God, need restoration. Oh, Lord, create in us a clean heart. God, bring us back to You. Oh, God, if we've wandered this week, it's okay." Friends, it's about time that we're not afraid of repentance. Amen? God wants that. It's just the gift of knowing Christ is not carrying it. What does repentance look like? It literally means to turn away. Friends, another great danger of the Christian life is just being sorry about your sins. I've never yet met a Christian who wasn't sorry about their sin. But there's a far cry difference between being sorry about it and turning from it. You do not turn to the perfection. How many of you have had those moments? "I will never again do this." How many of you have been down that road before? How many of you that was discouraging? It's like I last for like 10 minutes. "I will be a selfless, loving father. Get out of my chair." Who are you? You're in process. Repentance means owning that this was sinful before God and to turn away from it and to humbly seek to live in accordance with God's law and to get humble enough to know that you need help. That's that transparency. That's that openness. I got this sin struggle in my life. I call up four brothers. "Guys, this is how you'll know when I'm struggling. This is what I do when I'm doing my own thing. Would you be in my life? Would you pray for me? Would you love me? And when you see me drift, would you kick me? Because I want more of Him. And I'm dumb enough to miss Him. I'm stubborn enough. We are terrified of that moment, church. Some of us are so scared of needing the people around us to pursue holiness. Oh God, would you set us free? I'm a culprit of that. Are you? There's such a beauty in turning from your sin and walking after Christ to move beyond feeling the guilt of sin to being able to feel the freedom of Christ. Y'all with me? God wants this for us. Evidence that you've come to a place of transaction going on in your heart is there will be a real turning away. You will remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. There will be a noticeable change of direction. That's not works-based salvation. That's what repentance looks like. The other thing is that there will be an unwavering allegiance. And I know that's a scary term. What does that mean? That you never fail? No. It means that you prioritize God above all else. Lord, who you are, what you want, your way, that's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. And if I come to a place and I realize I'm walking sideways, God, you're the most important thing. That will become evident that you're dealing with God at a heart level. And then God will grow in you an anchoring faith. I love this. At the very end there, of the verse that says, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. It is this promise that you have been set free to experience. You stop trying to be the hero in your life. Any of you done that? You see, repentance brings you to this place where you say, I can't, but you can. All I know is to obey you. That's all I've got. I will, if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. But I can't kill giants. I can't take care of the brokenness of the last 20 years in this relationship. I can't rewrite the story. I can't do any of that. But oh God, create in me a clean heart. Take me down a different path. Show me something new. 1 Chronicles 7:14 gets quoted all the time, but I think this is where it makes so much sense. And my people who are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Friend, God wants us, revival begins with an utter reality check moment that doesn't point the finger at God, just owns the fact that, God, I'm broken. God, I'm not seeing all that I need to see. God, I can't fix it apart from you. Will you do what only you can do? And God, I will prioritize what you say. Well, what's awesome about this is that revival, it's beyond the surface, it's beneath the surface, but can I just tell you this? It's so much better than surface living. Here's the thing. What's on the other side of us desperately needing our Savior? What's that look like? This is so good. Look at chapter 7, verse 8 through 17. You come to God, maybe it's something like this. You come to God, there's some big sin thing going on in your life. It's been owning you a long time. It's caused you a lot of whatever. You come to a moment where you just finally going, God, this is standing between you and me in authentic worship. And God, here I am, and I repent. And at that moment, don't you want just the freedom bells to ring? And He swoops in, and it's all great, and you're never bothered by it again. How many of you have got a sin that you wish you never struggled with it ever again? Oh my goodness. I've got a laundry list of going, Lord, what's heaven going to be? It's going to be without that. That's what I know. I won't fight that anymore. That won't be me. Well, we all want that, but guess what? Here's what's going to happen when revival starts in your life. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get worse. Everybody say, yes! Yeah. No, listen to this. What happens? They do repent. They turn to God. They basically tear up the astropoles and the false idolatry. They literally, can you imagine the bonfire that went on? This is talking about the entire nation and all the pile of idols and images, and they just corporately was like, we're done with this. This doesn't work. It's an awesome moment of repentance. Verse 7. If you truly repent, then you will experience the best kind of opposition. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard about it, they were afraid. Friends, when you get beyond the surface, don't expect immediate peace. Expect immediate opposition. Why? Because for the first time, you are going to look at sin for what it is. Instead of the thing that you can handle, and let's be honest, most of us keep this surface relationship with God because we think we're sufficient for the sin and the false worship of our life. The stuff that we do that we know just lets us float along the edges. But for the first time, instead of thinking, oh, you know, it's just, God, it's just a little immorality, or it's just a little stuff, you know, it's just a little anger. And all of a sudden, it stands before you and you realize, oh God, it's massive. It's horrible. It's terrifying. This thing, God, and for the first time, you start thinking about this like, God, this thing is going to take the soul of my son and it's going to destroy my marriage. And God, it's destroying me and it's kept me from your people. I don't even know the word because I'm scared to read the word because I don't want to admit I don't really love you because of this thing in my life. And it's still there and it's taking all of my joy and it's massive and it's killed me for years. And I'm afraid. You ever looked at what your sin is for what it really is? The thing that'll be the death of you and destroy you and remove you from grace and sap your strength. Some of you are like, boy, he gets amped. I didn't even get near what that is worth getting amped about. Christian, expect that when you have a revival going on in your life, then suddenly your opposition is seen for what it is. It is bigger than you. And you are not sufficient for it at all. And that is the best moment of opposition. The best moment of opposition. Maybe this is a too simplistic illustration. We used to go to this athletic center down in Kansas City, and there was a lazy river. Have you ever been in a lazy river before? Aren't those great? Because you're lazy. You know, you just sit there, and the current takes you all along, and you can just enjoy it. But what happens when you plant your feet and you start walking against the current? Then suddenly the lazy river is not so lazy. Suddenly, the you try and go around one time, and you're like, why are my thighs burning? You know, and I'm gripping the wall, and I'm going in opposition of this thing. And suddenly, the intensity ramps up because no longer are you just going with the flow. You have turned in a different direction, and suddenly the full force of what was carrying you along, you feel. Some of you feel like it's failure when you want to get really, really serious about your worship with God and restoration and repentance, and because it ramps up in a heartbeat and the intensity of that temptation comes in and it comes in like a flood. You think, and you're believing this lie from Satan that says, you hypocrite, if you were really spiritual, this would be easy. That's a lie. No, you've just finally put yourself in a position to understand how desperately you need your Savior. The best kind of opposition, it gets hard. And then I love this because it has the best kind of outcome. Instead of driving you to yourself, you're sitting there in desperation. And in verse 8, it says this, then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord for our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a lamb and he offers it as a burnt offering. Friends, this is a sin offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered. Some of you need to hear the Lord thunder. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. Here's the truth. When we come to God in authentic repentance and we get beneath the surface at a heart level with Him and we turn to Him and we cry out to Him to do what only He can do, here's what happens is that suddenly you are now involved in a divine battle. Not a fleshly battle. It's not about you anymore. It's not about how strong you are or what you can do or what you're strong enough. No. All of a sudden, this becomes all about God. And you see them going, Samuel, we're terrified. The Lord, get connected with the Lord. Well, I need the Lord. The Lord is only one sufficient for this. And make sure that we're right with Him. Oh, friends, you want to know how to fight against temptation? You get right. You get under the blood of Jesus Christ and His cross, which frees us from all sin. Amen? You do that. You get low, and God, here I am, and it's awesome. What happens? Two short words. Israel depends, and God defends. Somebody say amen to that. Elgin depends, God defends. We don't got any other battle plan. Israel's basically saying when they cry out to God, we get it. Christ alone, and God defends them. I love it, and I can't go into all of it because of time, but you need to know where they're at Mizpah. It's like a noose tightening around them. The Philistines are coming at them from all sides. And what is so cool, and my imagination just goes crazy on this stuff, is imagine, instead of drawing up the battle lines, you've got an entire nation that's on its knees, crying out to God. This is not the wisdom of the world. This isn't set up your defenses. It's literally them all surrounding a little dude sacrificing, getting right with God. And then it says, but the Lord thundered. How many of you know that God delights in your dependence? He delights in the dependence of His people. This is an awe. What does it mean that God thundered? How many of you want the replay tape in heaven of these things? Like, there they are. They're crushing. The Philistines are coming at them. And all of a sudden, the sky opens up and God thunders. I've heard some pretty good storms. You're Midwest people. We know thunderstorms. What was that? It was so strong and so terrifying, it said that the Philistines were hit with a great confusion. That basically meant that they lost their minds. They're charging. You know, you just see them charging. I don't know. So much so that a bunch of terrified Israelites turned and in a moment knew that God was fighting for them. And they who could not defeat the Philistines turned around, and it says they routed them. It was an absolute victory. My mind goes to Acts 16. You remember Paul and Silas? Remember they're sitting in prison, chained to the wall. And what are they doing? They start singing praises to their God. It says they sang and they prayed, and then it says God shook the building. So much so that all of the cells, the jail cells, just fall open. Everything falls flat. How many of you know that God likes to show off? How many of you would like God to show off in your life? You don't get that because you're perfect. You don't get that because you're so good. You get that because of Christ. And you belong to Him. And when our hearts are turned to Him, God can thunder. God can move. God can act. Divine battle gives way to divine blessing in this story. It says, then Samuel, verse 12, took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer. saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Oh, Christian, how many of you know God would like to put a few memorials around you? See, here's the problem. We spend our lives trying to be the memorial. I'd kind of like to be the attention getter. You know, I want to be the great thing, and I want my plan to be the great thing. But that's, here's the thing. We're not the hero of our faith. Christ is. You know what God wants you to be like? God wants you to be one of those people, whether it's your children or your job or everything, you're like, look at that. I had blown it so bad. I had no answer. And I turned to my Jesus. And do you know what he did on that day? Do you know what he did and how he rescued me and he raised me up? You know, some of these memorials are going to be people in your life. Some of these memorials are going to be things around your life. Someday you're going to be sitting there with your kids and go, do you see that jalopy in the garage? We had no vehicle. We had no hope. I had no, and there it is. And child, you're going to be driving it because I'm not getting you a new one. You know, praise the Lord. Friend, God wants to show off. And worship comes when we come in so authentic and transparent. When we come in, friends, we come through the blood of Christ and we come dependent and we come wanting Him more. And God will pour out His blessing in revival. Verse 13 says, so the Philistines were subdued and they did not come anymore within the border of Israel. Do you know God did in one day what Samson couldn't do in 20 years? This is the first time the Philistines are removed. The entire book of Judges is a people who will not trust God and they have to be continually rescued and they are always trying to do it in their own strength and they always fall away and God finally brings them to a place where in a true moment of revival, God removes the enemy. Any of you got some enemies that you need removed? How about this? Oh, I could preach a long time. I'll get done. In the last phrase here, this is awesome. God is the restorer of things. Look at verse 14. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. From Ekron even to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. So there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Christian, right now, just know that in your life, you're like me. How many of you can't see past tomorrow? How many of you can't see past today? And I need rescuing. Anybody else? And God would love to do a work in your life. He wants to do it in mine. But guess what? I am not Him. All I can see is this moment and this struggle. Praise God, because if I could see all of them, I'd be demoralized. But in this moment, God comes to you. He says, how is your worship? You're missing me. There needs to be a work done in your heart. There needs to be repentance. And in that moment, you can only get to what is before you. God, I see it. It's broken. I need you. I repent. I'm turning to you. I'm trusting in you. God, with my heart today, set me free. But what you don't understand is that God is bigger than what you can see. How many of you know that God wants to march back through your life and restore what you've lost? What sin took from you. I got people all the time as a pastor. Broken immorality, it robbed you of something, and you think it's gone. You think this hope of this is gone with your family or your church or your job or your all this stuff. And we think, oh, you know, oh God, just rescue me from this moment. And He's like, do you not know who I am? I died that you would know me in power. What is going to happen when we come to God in true repentance and suddenly He walks back into a life that is now focused on Him and will allow Him to be who He is? And the day that He touches your marriage and He touches your job and He touches what's broken and the thing that you thought was beyond all hope, Jesus Christ restores. Church, where's your faith? If it's in you, then I am just talking gibberish. But if it's Jesus, then is there anything that he cannot do in power? He's God. He's God. And he's for us. Amen? He's for us. Let's pray. Oh God, I want you to do that in me. I want you to do that in us. God, that revival, real revival would take place. That we would reject our own best version of our life. Recognize that, God, you are worthy of all our worship. God, that you would, in our hearts that are turned to you, that you would work with power. That you would restore relationships, that you would set people free, that you would conquer stuff, and that it would all be about knowing you. God, do it, we pray, in your name. Amen.